Thank you, Frank. Man, you're a glutton for punishment. Right off the heels of retreat, then having a pool party too. Glory to God. I think I'd have spaced that out a little bit, all right? But hey, when you're on a roll, go for it, right? Well, we're so grateful you're here with us. I want to get right down to business today because we're going to be continuing on in our series about stewarding freedom. This is part five, all right? And by the way, the insert you have this morning, we're not going to do it all. Figured that out already. So we're going to split that in two Sundays, okay? So don't get too nervous trying to fill in all those blanks. But we're going to be picking up with the story of Lazarus. We've been hovering over that. And wow, it's just, God's just been illuminating and letting me walk through that personally. I don't know about you, if that's been significant for you. I hope you see yourself in this incredible miracle that Jesus did in the book of John. It was his seventh and last miracle recorded in that book. And we know the story well. We're not going to review all the past sermons. You can go back and get them. But you know the setting because Lazarus is dead. And Jesus comes upon the scene. He's a little late by some people's perspective, but really he's not late. Yes, Lord. You're not late, Lord. You're always on time. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. But he's been dead 4 days. I think there's a reason Jesus waited. He wanted to be sure no one could say, well, he wasn't really dead. He was good and dead. Behold, he stinketh, is what the King James says. And I think I was thinking about the story the other day. I thought another thing God spoke to my heart. I think he wants us to know nobody's past help. Nobody's too far gone when God's wanting to redeem a situation. And there's some people you've probably thought are too far gone. And I think this story suggests to us that nobody's too far gone. Jesus shows up on the scene. Everybody thinks it's too late, but it's not. And of course, Jesus enters into the story. The women, the sisters come. Lord, if only you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, where were you? And God was, have you been down to Oklahoma City to see the museum of the Oklahoma City bombing? Have you been down there? If you haven't, you need to go spend a day there. But there's an interesting statue, not in the museum, but across the street. And it's Jesus. And it's inscripted on the bottom, Jesus, where were you? And if you'll look closely, Jesus is crying. And he said, I was here all the time. I was here. I was weeping. And I see that in this story too, because the shortest verse in the Bible appears in this text. When Jesus saw everyone's sorrow and pain, he responded to it, and it says he wept too. And so here's Jesus in this story. What a beautiful story. But where are you in the story? I see myself as Lazarus, don't you? And I love the part of the story. We keep going back to it every week. The most exciting part, right? Jesus says, roll the stone away. And then he yells out, Lazarus, come forth. Now, why didn't he just say come forth? Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, there'd been a whole bunch of people coming forth, right? It's very possible there were more than one person in that tomb. That was very common in that day. So he had to be very specific. And you know, when he saved you, he was very specific. I remember when he called me by name. Joe, come forth. And we see the story, don't we? And he came out. Bound in grave clothes. Did he walk out? Did he just appear? I don't know. Did he hop out? I'm not sure. But there he was, standing before the people. And he was very much alive. And Jesus declares, and what we've been centering on, he declares to those standing around, he said, look, there he is. You see him. He's all bound up in his grave clothes. That's the way it was done. And he turns to the crowd. He says, unwrap him and let him go. I want you to look in the book of Ephesians with me this morning, and you'll see this very story played out in a spiritual sense with you and me. As the writer of Ephesians declares in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 2, once you were dead. See, we were just like Lazarus. Once he was dead. Once I was dead. Why? Because of my disobedience and my many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Keep reading. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else, but God. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, verses 5 through 6, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life. He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and He seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Do I have a witness? That's you right there. That's me right there. Lazarus is a shadow of this very scripture. We've got to say, man, I'd like to have been there to see Lazarus raised from the dead. Well, we're getting to see it all the time. It happened to you. It was just as much a miracle when I came to Jesus as it was when Lazarus came out of that tomb. I was just as dead, but Jesus gave me life. He breathed life into me. But now we know we have an issue, because even though Lazarus is alive, he's got a problem in that he's bound up in his grave clothes. Wow, what a visual that is for me, that just like us, when we get saved, like we said last week, it's not just drop the mic and walk away. We got some work to do, don't we? We are alive, but we've got some grave clothes on us. In fact, they kind of linger, and they're stinky and they're messy. They're part of that past life. And even though we're saved and God has breathed life into us, there's things that God wants to do in conforming us to His image. And we've been considering Galatians 5, that whole text of freedom, and specifically verse 25, because this was Lazarus' issue too. If we live in the Spirit, Lazarus, he was alive in the Spirit. But we got to go a step farther now that we're alive. We want to walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, we want to walk in the Spirit. Hard to do when you're in your grave clothes, but that's God's heart for you. That's God's heart for me. Joel, I don't want you to just be alive. I want you to walk this thing out in your life. There are three P's. We've talked about them before. You have them in your notes. You probably remember them. In fact, Josiah pointed out to me years ago. He remembers a message about the three P's when he first came to Faith Community Church. I thought that was pretty good. Some of you have enough trouble remembering last week. He went back years and pulled this one out, right? What are the three P's? Here they are. Promise, problem, provision. It's the filter almost in everything you see. And in the scriptures, when you find God's a promise from God, I want you to know there's always a problem connected to it. The promise we have is a promise of life. Jesus said, you have life. You have it more abundantly. He said, if you follow me, the truth will set you free. That's a promise from God, isn't it? But is there a problem? Lazarus, he came forth. Jesus told his sisters about the promise of the resurrection. Wonderful. But there's a problem attached to this in this life, and that is we got to deal with this conflict of our sinful nature. Now, you can look around and see it in others, but I'd like you today just to kind of look at yourself. Where is that struggle in your life? I want you to know there is a promise, but you got to deal with the problem. How many of you know children are a promise? Are they a problem? Is marriage a promise? Is it a problem? That was just a little nod. She just saw him went like tipped her hat. Some of you are going, yes, it's a problem, right? It's a promise from God. But I want you to know, with every promise and every problem, there is a provision. And we're going to see that today. And I believe the body of Christ is a promise. God put the church together. It was His idea that we might be able to minister to one another. The body of Christ is part of the provision, isn't it? Body ministry, we call it. Last week, we considered the ministry of unwrapping. And you saw this image on the screen there. I thought it was a great image, right? An artist drew this. I thought, man, he got it right. This is the ministry of unwrapping. And last week we began to consider that whole idea. Do you remember the bondage busters we talked about? We talked about the need to be present in people's life. If we're going to minister and be unwrapping folks from these grave clothes, which is the ministry of the... Jesus didn't do it. He didn't say, okay, grave clothes come off. Why, He didn't even move the stone. He could have done all of that, but he turned to those who were close by. He turned to Lazarus' friends, his family. He said, I want you to do it. And that is the ministry of the church. It's not just the preacher's ministry. It's your ministry. He wants all of us to be involved in this ministry of unwrapping. But as we talked about last week, you can get the message. In order to do that, who is going to help Lazarus? Those who are present. So you got to be present. It's relationships God gives us to help one another, right? And we talked about love, and you're going to see that again today, how important love is. If we're going to have the ministry of unwrapping, love is center stage. And then we talked about that little pesky thing called blind spots, right? Have you been thinking about that this week? What are your blind spots? What are my blind spots? Ask people those. If they really love you, they'll tell you. They'll help you. I read you a card last week. It upset some of you about my blind spots. Some of you took an offense for me. I got texts, Pastor, that's not you. No, Pat, you felt sorry for me. I want you to know, first off, this wasn't written yesterday, okay? This was written years ago, and I carry it with me to remind me of my blind spots and the thing, my weaknesses I have. They're called grave clothes, and I got to deal with them, and you got to deal with them, and you need to have people in your life who will speak the truth to you. I met with somebody last Friday, and they thanked me for something I said to them 9 years ago. I was wondering, what did I say? And with tears in his eyes, he said, you don't know it, but it changed the trajectory of my life. What was it I said then? I told him to stop being mean to people. That's what he said I told him. I kind of remember it, but I'm not sure. Yeah. He said, you told me I was mean to people. And he said, and that hovered over me for months, and I want you, I've worked on that for the last 9 years. Such a little, is that part of our grave clothes? It is, isn't it? We have this propensity sometimes. This week, we're going to look at three barriers for the unwrappers, all right? Next week, we're going to look at three barriers for those who are being unwrapped. But this week, we want to look at three barriers, three hindrances we have. If we're going to enter into the ministry of being unwrappers, there's three things we need to be aware of. Have you ever had to overcome this first barrier? I have. Fear. Is this one of the things that keeps us from helping others? We're afraid. Sometimes it's past experiences, isn't it? Fear. I don't know if I want to get involved or not. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Some say self-discipline. It's love, isn't it? How many know unwrapping can be messy? I wonder who was the first to take Jesus' invitation that day. Doesn't say. Who was the first to go, okay, I'll unwrap him. I can tell you, I bet nobody moved for a while. You know why? Because in that day and age, to touch someone who had been dead or cloths of the dead would make you unclean. And that'd be a big chore because you'd have to go through cleaning rituals before you could even go back into the church, into the temple. So this was not a lighthearted thing. And I'm sure somebody, who's going to be the first to step forward? I'll go if somebody else goes, right? I mean, because that can be a messy thing, helping people unwrap those grave clothes. I'm glad someone was willing to get messy for me. You all know my story, how I came to the Lord. A man named Major Howard Froberg would come to see me in the institution where I was, and he was willing to get involved. He was willing to step forward, and it got a little messy. And you know the story. The Major made me mad, and I spit on him. And I'll never remember his words as he wiped my spit off his face. He said, I love you, and God loves you. I thought he was a crazy old man. I don't know about you, but if somebody spit on me, I'd say, well, you can just have it, buddy. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find somebody a little more receptive. See, when you get into the ministry of unwrapping, you might get a little dirty. You have to get your hand. Are you willing? Or do you want to stand back maybe? Oh, I know. I'll support others in doing it. I'm not going to do it. It's just 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. This is from the New International Version. Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. That was our bondage buster last week, wasn't it? Love, love. Without love, you can't be an unwrapper, okay? And if you don't have it, ask God to give it to you. Because here's the deal, see? God wants to love people through you. Jesus could have unwrapped Lazarus, but he wanted to love Lazarus through all the people around him. And he's going to give us what we need. You don't have to be afraid, because perfect love will cast out fear. Now, that scripture is about judgment, yes, but the spirit of it is true in every area of our life. We don't have to be afraid. When we love people, God will motivate us. Those who loved the most were the first forward to get messy and be able to touch Lazarus. Sometimes past experiences will fill you with fear. How many of you have tried this and it didn't go well for you? See, I can remember some situations. I got messy, didn't turn out like I thought it would, unfulfilled expectations. I want you to be open to something. In Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, the prophet was talking to the children of Israel, of course, preparing them to go into bondage for many years, and he was reminding them of all of the past, and there were some great things in the past. But sometimes in our past, there's some negative things, or things that maybe a ministry that fell through. Maybe you invested in someone's life and they walked away. And the enemy whispered in your ear and told you it was a waste of time. How many people touched my life before Major Froberg who thought it was a waste of time? But I guarantee you in the process, you may be one of the points on the timeline. They're important to what God wants to do in someone's life. So don't let the past keep you from stepping forward into a situation. Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert, in the wasteland. So don't be afraid. Don't let fear stop you. Knock that barrier down, because fear will paralyze you and keep you from being an unwrapper. And that's the ministry of the church. Don't be paralyzed with fear. Begin to step forward. Let love guide the way. Forget the past. What happened back then is not necessarily what's going to happen now. Give it to God. Amen. Well, the next barrier must be confronted. If we're going to have a ministry of unwrapping, watch out for this. It's a spirit of judgment. Judgmental attitude that has no grace or mercy attached to it. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. What's fascinating to me about this scripture, and we even referred to it last week. What does it come on the heels of? Galatians 5. The very thing we're trying to get a hold of. Don't just live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. Remember, there were no chapter breaks in the first letter. And then he goes into this whole thing about bearing one another's burdens. This must be how we do it. We don't just live in the Spirit. We're going to walk in the Spirit. And one of the fruits of that is how we minister, maybe the ministry of unwrapping. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help the person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law. Fulfill the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. I like the way the NLT says it. You're really not that important. What's he say? He said, you need to humble your... You think you can get all puffed up and think, man... And you start looking at these grave clothes of other people and say, man, I'd never do that. I'd never be in that situation. Well, he's a product of bad choices. That's his problem. He just needs to get his life straightened out. See, we don't see ourselves properly. We were just as dead. We have this different... My sin always looks worse on you than it does on me. I can see your sin so much more than I can see my own. If we're going to be able to help others, we got to get rid of judging one another, condemning people, and instead of just criticizing others, go help them. Go help them. Last week we referred to Matthew 7. I won't read it again. I entitled this the log, the plank, and the speck. Speck versus log. This is a great story. Now everybody, even non-believers, know the scripture, right? They know the first few words, right? Judge not. Judge not. People who I've ministered to have often used that on, Pastor, don't judge me. You know what the Bible says. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, be careful that you read this in context, because actually judgment is part of our life. You use judgment every day between right and wrong, and you're discerning things all the time. It's judgment. But he's talking about how you judge. Don't have a judgmental spirit, he says. Don't judge others, and you will not be judged. The same way you judge others is how you're going to be judged. Is that right? And then he gives this analogy. He says, if you're going to help a brother who has a speck in his eye, anybody ever got a speck in your eye? Man, that's horrible, isn't it? You got, Brad, when you've been working, you ever got something fly up? No, because you wear safety glasses. But I'm terrible sometimes. I use a weed eater and it never fails, you know. I said, put on your glasses. Boy, a little piece flies up and gets in your eye. Man, that's irritating. And not life-threatening, mind you, but it is irritating. And sometimes we want to help people. I go to my wife, can you get in there? And she'll worship. I need help doing that, right? But he tells the story of somebody who has a log in their eye, an overstatement, of course. But the point of the story is, because he's saying you're a hypocrite, because you're trying to remove a speck in somebody's eye and you got a log in your eye. What's the moral of the story? Take the log out of your eye first. Then you will see clearly to help your brother with the speck. He's not saying you don't do it, but he's saying you need to be sure you judge yourself first. All right? And watch out, because you know, maybe that issue isn't in your life, but you got another issue and maybe it's 10 times as bad. And you're trying to help somebody. Because see, unwrappers oftentimes are being unwrapped as they're unwrapping others. Is that right? God's ministering to us. So be careful with that judgmental attitude. We need grace and mercy towards others. James 4, 6 through 12. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. And what is the context of that scripture as you read farther down in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? He's talking about a judgmental attitude. You know, people are always out criticizing, tell you everything that's wrong with everybody. Most people already know what's wrong. You're just there to help them. But we have it comes in statements like, can you believe it? Have you heard? I can't hardly believe he did that, or she did that, or she said that. God's calling us to unwrap. We can stand around and talk about the grave clothes and criticize the grave clothes, but we need to help them take them off, right? Luke 7, a great story. You know it well. This is a great illustration. A woman comes into the house to anoint Jesus' feet. And she shows up at this house, and there's some influential people there. And we know this lady's got a story, got a history. And everybody in that room knows her reputation. And he turns to Simon, because Simon was very critical. He said, if you were really a prophet, Jesus, you would know who this woman is. You would know what manner of woman she is. You would know this woman who touches you is unclean. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Oh, judged? Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? You're looking at all the outward stuff, but from the moment I entered this house, You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I entered your house. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. This man thought he was better than her because of her grave clothes. Therefore, Jesus said, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It was easy for Simon to judge this woman. No grace, no mercy for her. But Jesus saw her heart. And sometimes we're judging people by their grave clothes. Stop. Help them. Because God is looking. He's doing an inside job. You know that, right? And sometimes the outside's a little delayed. Because when we come into this new life, we've got things we bring with us. And it's not instantaneous. It is a process, isn't it? Well, you don't have to be in the ministry very long, the ministry of unwrapping, to come face to face with this next barrier. You can experience it on many levels. Burnout. Burnout. I want to talk to you about knowing your limits when it comes to helping other people. We all know the story of Moses. He was on the edge of burnout. See, he had the attitude he had to do it all himself. Like everything hinged on him. You ever feel that way? And in Exodus 18, 17 through 18, Moses' father-in-law said to him, what are you doing? This is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. This work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. I want to encourage you today, because we talked about last week about being present. But it's not time. Listen, you need a break. You can consume. I know this. I've done it. Where you pour yourself in the ministry into other people's lives and you don't take care of yourself. I understand the sacrifice of it. And it seems noble almost. But you're really not helping others. And you're not helping yourself. If you're going to be in the ministry of unwrapping, you're going to need to know your limits. And you're going to need to be sure that others are coming alongside to help. In Isaiah 40, 31, this was Mark's message 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, you can get pretty tired ministering to others. It'll suck the life right out of you, this unwrapping thing. But God will renew you. And those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. God doesn't want you to run out of gas. You won't be helpful. He wants you to be full and overflowing. That's why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means be being filled. You have to keep being filled. How do you do that? Wait upon the Lord. It's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. But you seek the Lord. You wait upon him. And you will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not be weary. And you will walk and not faint. Listen, if you're not experiencing that, I'm telling you, you're doing it in your own strength. Don't try to help people flesh on flesh. Remember, go back to our scripture. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. And if we're going to live in the Spirit, we're going to walk in the Spirit, and we're going to be renewed by the Spirit, and we're going to be filled by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's going to flow out of our lives. But if you're just doing it in your own abilities and your own strength because you think you know how, and you've had experience, and you know, I've been in the ministry a long time, and sometimes that can be your enemy. You're just dependent on your past experiences. God may want to do something new and different, all right? Watch out for traditions. They'll trap you. God is fresh. I know we make the word progressive a negative word today, the progressives. I want you to know God's progressive in a positive way. He's always moving, always fresh, always moving forward, breathing life in things. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. Apostle Paul said, I planted the seeds and Apollos watered them, but it is God who made them grow. It is God who brought the effect. Do you see the three parts there that we always talk about? You see God's part? You see Paul's part? You see Apollos' part? Took all of it, didn't it? We need to know. Only Jesus can breathe life and call Lazarus out. That's God's part. But now we have a part. I have a part. I got to step forward, and other people are going to step with me. Paul said, I'm watering this thing. Yeah, and Apollos is watering. I'm planting, but God is giving the effect. Listen, here's the reality, isn't it? When we get in the ministry, what are we always thinking about? Is it planting and watering? I propose to you, and I'm guilty. I just keep thinking about the effect. I keep thinking about the growth. I'm one of those guys that keeps digging up the seed, wondering why it's not, nothing's happening, all right? And sometimes when you're in this ministry, you're gonna spend a lot of time with people and it's gonna look like nothing is happening. Keep planting, keep watering, keep sowing in people's lives. You may sow where you will not reap, and you may reap where you have not sown. That is the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, God is at work. And if you by faith will minister to others, God's going to do the work. Amen. He goes on, it is not important who does the planting and who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together for the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own work. Be careful when you're ministering to somebody, ministering to somebody, ministering to someone, and nothing happens. Then somebody else comes along, bam! Freedom comes and they get all the credit. Actually, no. God gets all the credit. And you are just as important. Both will be rewarded for their own work. God's part, my part, other people's part. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. Jesus knew about this barrier. Even with his disciples, he wanted them to know this truth. In Mark 6 tells the story, the disciples were out ministering in nearby communities, and it was exciting. And they came back and told Jesus all about it. Man, you won't believe what happened. Man, we ministered, people came to the Lord, we had authority over, it was amazing. And here's what Jesus said to them. When the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught, Jesus turned to them. He said, good job, guys. Man, you are awesome. Let's go do it again. No. Hey, guys, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going, and Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Be careful of this barrier. My wife will tell you, there was a time early in our ministry, I was so guilty of this. I couldn't even go on vacation. It was a joke in our home. Dad's not really on vacation. I couldn't unplug. Back, that was the day, remember, we had the little recorder, dictation. I'm dictating letters the whole time I'm on vacation. You ask my kids, it was a joke. They were sitting in the back, and I had to tell them, be quiet, because I'm dictating. I thought we were on vacation. Well, yeah, we are on vacation, but I got some things, are you like that? Be careful, because in your passion, all your energy, the enemy will use as a barrier to burn you out, cause you to go way over your limitation, and then you're going to not be effective. And instead of helping people unwrap, you're going to have the opposite effect. So I just want to encourage you today, know your limitations. You're not called to fix people. You're called to love people. God's going to fix them. We're just going to put them in a position to be fixed. Amen? So we're going to come to the table this morning. And as you do, I want you to reflect today on your own position and the great gift that God has given to you. As we think about Ephesians 2, we left off with these verses. We want to continue on. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, reflect and remember that God saved you by His grace when you believed. That will help you not be so judgmental of others. Because you see, we all came the same way. The ground is level at the cross. Well, I never did that. Listen, you are just as dead as that person. Your grave clothes may be a different color. They may be cut different, but they're still grave clothes and they'll still bind you up. And God has brought life into us. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. And then verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things, the works that He planned for us long ago. And one of those works is the ministry of unwrapping. God saved you. He brought you from death to life. He breathed in you this grace and mercy so now you can minister to others. And that's what this table made possible. Father, as we prepare our hearts today to come to this table, we can't help but be grateful for the life that you have brought to us. And we remember this gift today. But we weren't just saved from something, we were saved for something. And Lord, you have envisioned this community of believers that would come together and walk together and help one another as we look unto you, our Savior, our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would help us walk in this great ministry. Paul described it in Corinthians as he looked at the natural body and how it was a reflection of us. For we have hands and legs and eyes and ears and noses and all the parts, they come together in this community and unity. For this unity comes by diversity, and it is in that diversity that we minister to one another. Lord, I pray as we come to this table that you'll help us deal with these barriers. Lord, I pray that you would remove all fear. Let us know at this table we are perfectly loved and we are perfectly accepted. And from that position, we can love others perfectly and accept others. Lord, help us, Lord, as we look at this table and the forgiveness it represents to us, that we have no place to be judgmental. Lord, fill us with your grace and mercy. Lord, you said, blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those, Lord, who give mercy, for we will receive the kingdom of God. Lord, we don't want to just receive mercy, we want to give mercy. And Lord, would you help us to find that place and rest in you and not be workaholics and just giving totally of ourselves so much that we just burn up and burn out? Lord, would you help us find those divine limits that you put in our life, those boundaries, and help us to respect them so that we can fulfill this ministry that you've called us to. We come to this table. It is a place of strength and renewal. And we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we come to the table. It is a table of life and rest and victory. This is incredible what you've done for us. Has it become old to us? It's a miracle. You came and saved us. Not by our works, but you offered this miraculous gift to us, and we received it freely, and we thank you for it. But Lord, we don't want to sit on it. We want to use this gift to minister to others around us. Would you help us? We remember your brokenness. We remember your sacrifice. We are grateful in Jesus' name. I don't know if one of those barriers spoke to you today. Which one would you circle? Is it fear? Are you having a problem being judgmental? You know how judgmental people remove bandages, don't you? They jerk them off because they're mad. God wants us to be more sad than mad, because that's his heart as well. Not to be angry with people, but be broken over their sin and to be able to help them and come alongside of them. Amen. So in that spirit today, we're going to leave this place. But if you need prayer, we'd like to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll anoint you with oil. If you need encouragement on one of those points, maybe you're tired, exhausted, and burned out. And maybe you've been depositing somebody's life and not seeing much. And we'd like to pray for you and just encourage you today. Amen. So take advantage. And next week, we're going to be looking at removing three more barriers, but not for the unwrappers. These are for those who are being unwrapped. Because there are some barriers that keep us from allowing someone to unwrap us. Because we're not just unwrappers. Can two things be true at the same time? Yeah. Because as I'm unwrapping someone, someone's helping me in that same respect. Amen? So isn't this awesome? This is what God's called us to. So if you're going to live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. Amen? Father, I bless this congregation. I ask you, Lord, to open the windows of heaven and pour out on their lives so much that their cup will overflow. I know the cup is their capacity and the overflow is yours. So I pray you'll use us. Not to overstate it, we say it so much, but Lord, we want to be gloves on your hand. We want to be dispensers of your grace. We want to bless all those around us. Would you help us remove the barriers that are keeping us from doing that today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We hope you can stick around for some fellowship. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.